Hello everybody, it's me, Mr. Tull23, back with another video. I'm continuing my series, Debunking the False Doctrine of Calvinism, which I started last week. Let me just do a quick sound check to make sure everything's working. It should be. I've just had problems in the past, so I just want to make sure, you know. Okay, it's working. All right, so today I want to talk about the third acronym that's in... the third letter in the acronym TULIP, which is basically a summary of the doctrines that Calvinists believe in. You got total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. So since this is part three, I'm on the third letter, limited atonement, which basically in a nutshell is the belief that Jesus didn't die for everybody. He only died for the elect. And I'm going to, again, start off with defining what limited atonement is from the mouth of Calvinists themselves, and then show and explain from the Bible why that's not true, and the Bible teaches something different. Now, this is one of the clearest cases of something that's just completely false. Now, we already saw in the other videos that total depravity, unconditional election, these things are false. They're twisted. The Bible doesn't teach that believers are predestinated to salvation. But this particular doctrine is one of the most ridiculous for Calvinists to believe in, and it is one of the reasons why I believe a lot of Calvinists aren't saved. Because they will say that Jesus didn't die for everybody, and you show them clearly where the Bible says he did, and a lot of them will, instead of correcting their beliefs, they'll just say, you know, I don't believe that, they'll just reject it. And Jesus said, he that is of God heareth God's words, ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God. So if somebody just rejects what the Bible says, you know, not just a matter of interpretation, but a matter of the Bible says he tasted death for every man. If they don't believe that he tasted death for every man, you know, unless they're ignorant, they just don't know any better, you know. But if somebody sees what the Bible says and they reject it, you know, that's an indication to me that they don't believe the word of God. They're not trusting in the right Jesus, who the Bible says is the word made flesh. They believe in a false Jesus, the God of Calvinism, that, you know, damns babies and predestines babies to hell and all this other ridiculous garbage and preordains all kinds of monstrosities, things like that. So anyway, let's define what limited atonement is. So Ligonier Ministries, which again is a Calvinist website, I think I've quoted from this one in all the videos so far. Ligonier Ministries, they have a set of articles defining each of the points of TULIP, and they say about limited atonement. It says, was it the Father's intent to send his son to die on the cross to make salvation possible for everyone, but with the possibility that his death would be effective for no one? That is, did God simply send Christ to the cross to make salvation possible, or did God from all eternity have a plan of salvation by which, according to the riches of his grace and his eternal election, he designed the atonement to ensure the salvation of his people? Was the atonement limited in its original design? I prefer not to use the term limited atonement because it is misleading. I rather speak of definite redemption or definite atonement, which communicates that God the Father designed the work of redemption specifically with a view of to providing salvation for the elect, and that Christ died for his sheep and laid down his life for those that the Father had given to him. Now, some of these things that are said here are not necessarily wrong. It is true that Jesus died for his sheep, for the elect, but that's because Jesus died for everybody. So the elect, of course, is included in that. And we also saw in the previous video that the elect is not somebody who God has chosen to be saved before the foundation of the world. Rather, the elect is somebody who God has the foreknowledge of their belief. It's based on the condition of their faith in Jesus, and then he has chosen them to be his people based on that condition of faith. But anyway, continuing on, the Gospel Coalition, they say about limited atonement, it says, if the atonement is not particularly and only for the sheep, then either we have universalism, Christ died in everyone's place and therefore everyone is saved, or we have something less than full substitution. We are often told that we limit the atonement of Christ, Spurgeon observed. Now, Charles Spurgeon is a famous Calvinist preacher of the past. I believe he's burning in hell right now. I have a video explaining why, because he taught you had to turn from your sins to be saved instead of faith alone in Jesus, but that's going off topic. I'll talk about that later in the series. Anyway, so Spurgeon observed, because we say that Christ has not made a satisfaction for all men, or all men would be saved. But, Spurgeon argued, it is the view of the atonement that says no one in particular was saved at the cross that actually limits Christ's death. We say Christ so died that he infallibly secured the salvation of a multitude that no man can number, who through Christ's death not only may be saved, but are saved, must be saved, and cannot by any possibility run the hazard of being anything but saved. So he's saying only the people who inevitably get saved by God's predestination, those are the only people Jesus died for. So again, the belief that Jesus didn't die for everybody, he only died for the elect. He says, if Jesus died for you, that means you're going to get saved no matter what. Westminster Theological Seminary, which I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, I'm pretty sure it's a Calvinist seminary, but Westminster Theological Seminary says about this, says the doctrine of definite atonement, which is another name of limited atonement, as we saw from Ligonier Ministries, states that in the death of Jesus Christ, the triune God intended to achieve the redemption of every person given to the Son by the Father in eternity past, and to apply the accomplishments of his sacrifice to each of them by the Holy Spirit. In a nutshell, the death of Christ was intended to win the salvation of God's people alone, and not only was it intended to do so, but it will actually achieve it as well. In this respect, the adjective definite does double duty. It denotes the intent of Christ's death for his elect only, and it denotes the efficacy of Christ's death. He really will save his elect, guaranteeing their faith in the gospel. So, as we talked about in previous videos, in the belief of total depravity, they believe that you can only come to Christ if God regenerates you first, because it's impossible to come to Christ on your own. And we talked about in the last video how they believe that Christ has predestined certain people to be saved. He has chosen them unconditionally before the foundation of the world. And now this doctrine, limited atonement, is that Jesus died for those people whom God has chosen. And because he has died for them, they will for sure get saved. So they teach that Jesus did not die for everybody. He only died for certain people. And the people he died for are the ones who are going to be saved, the ones that God chose before the foundation of the world, basically. So that's basically, you know, what they say about limited atonement. And you know, it sounds good in theory, supposedly, you know, because they try to kind of like, in all these definitions, they kind of try to say, oh, you know, we're not saying that, you know, Jesus didn't die for everybody necessarily. We're just saying that, you know, God's just died for people who really will get saved or something like that. And they say, we're actually limiting the atonement by saying that Jesus's death, you know, he died for everybody, but certain people who he died for don't get saved, even though that's what the Bible clearly says. So obviously, you know, we shouldn't use just our own logic and our own theology and things like that to come to find out what the Bible teaches or to come to a conclusion of what we should believe, but rather we should look what the Bible teaches, read the Bible, just see what the Bible says, and that should be the basis for our beliefs. You'll notice in a lot of these definitions, they're using their own man-made logic. They're not going to the scriptures and explaining what the scriptures say, because here's what the Bible says. The Bible, first of all, teaches that God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, but God actually wants everybody to be saved, as we talked about in the last video in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to get some of the context to show you that he really is talking about all people, because a typical Calvinist rebuttal to this idea that Jesus died for everybody is saying, well, when the Bible says all or every man or everybody or something like that, they'll say that that's only talking about certain people. So to them, all doesn't really mean all. And, you know, in some context of the Bible, you know, you have to look at the context to see what it's talking about when it says all, when it says everybody. But some of these verses, as we'll see, is very clear that it is talking about everybody in the entire world. And some of these verses, the context shows that this includes the unsaved as well. So people who don't get saved, people who aren't actually Christians, the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus died for them also. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So the chapter starts out with Paul saying that he wants us to pray and to intercede and to give thanks for all men. And then he defines further what he means for kings and for all that are in authority. So anybody who's in a position of authority, he says, you should pray for them. Okay, you should give thanks that we might be able to live a quiet and peaceful life, basically to pray for the purpose that they do not persecute us, that they don't get in the way of preaching the gospel, things like that. So he's saying to pray on their behalf, to intercede for them. And he says all men. It's clearly talking about everybody. Okay. So the Calvinist interpretation of this passage is about to read it will say that, well, Jesus didn't die for everybody. He only died for the elect, but he does not say only pray for the elect. Okay, he's obviously talking about praying for these people because they're not saved, because he wants them to get saved, and he doesn't want them to be a hindrance of the gospel. We'll see that as we keep reading. It says in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved," which means he wants to have all men to be saved. As it says also in 2 Peter 3:9, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that's not talking about, you know, believers, because they've already come to repentance. He's talking about unbelievers. He says he doesn't want anybody to perish. Okay. It clearly says he doesn't want anybody to perish. Right. And it says right here, he will have all men to be saved. That doesn't mean that everybody's going to be saved, but that's God's will. That's God's desire. Okay. Now, just because that's what God wants doesn't mean that's what's going to happen. Because as we saw in the last video, he gives us the free will to accept or reject the gospel. It's up to us whether we believe in Jesus. The Bible says thy faith has saved thee. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it is based on the condition of whether you confess it with your mouth and believe in your heart that you're saved. So yes, God wants everybody to be saved. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. So I keep going on a rabbit trail. I want to finish this passage here. So verse 4, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." So it clearly tells us that Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. Now, that doesn't just mean all the elect, because he's talking about how God wants all men to be saved. Okay. Now, I can't look at an unsaved person who is not one of God's elect, who has not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, well, that's not a man. Okay. He would be included in all men. Okay. If you look at somebody and say, that man right there, that human being, God did not die for them, you are denying what the Bible says, because it says he gave a ransom for all. And we know the context is talking about unsaved people, because he's telling them also to pray for all men and all in authority. Okay, there's no doubt that people in authority oftentimes are not saved. People in government, things like that. I mean, the Bible talks about how we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places in Ephesians 6. So there's a lot of governments, there's a lot of people in government, higher ups, people in authority, whether it be, you know, bosses at work or people in local government, cities, town halls, things like that. There's no doubt that the vast majority of them are unsaved. Okay. So, but it says to pray for them. It says pray for all men. Okay. Then later it again says all men. He wants all men to be saved, and Christ, because Christ gave a ransom for all. So when it says all in this passage, it's clearly talking about everybody, including the unsaved. It's not leaving out certain people. It's not saying God only wants the elect to be saved. It's all men. It's very clear. Bible says in Titus 2:11, another clear verse, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." I think I quoted also a similar passage in the previous video in John chapter 1, verse 9, where it says that Jesus is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. See, everybody has a light shown unto them. Now, of course, they have the decision of how to respond to that light. And if they are seeking for the truth, the Bible, you know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that if you seek, you shall find, right? So if somebody reacts to that truth and they are seeking for the truth, the gospel will be given to them and they will get saved. But the Bible says that every man that cometh into the world, the light shines unto them. So the grace is offered to everybody. The light is shown unto everybody. Everybody has a chance to be saved. The Bible says, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So it's not God decides who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. God decides that it's those who believe, and it's up to us. It's our decision whether we believe in the gospel as it's presented or not. Hebrews 2:9, another very clear verse. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Again, Calvinists will just deny that it says every man, even though it clearly says every man, okay? So if you see a man walking on the earth who is not saved and who dies and goes to hell, according to the Bible, Jesus tasted death for him. If you say he did not taste death for that person who died and went to hell, you are denying the Bible, because it says every man Jesus died for, okay? Very clearly. Just as many as are sinners Jesus died for, okay? It's not just the elect that God has chosen. It's everybody who has ever lived, everybody who has ever sinned, which is everybody, Jesus died for them, because it says in 1 John 2:2, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Okay. So he says, not for ours only. The Calvinists believe that Jesus only died for the elect, only for the saved. He says, not for ours only. So did Jesus just die for believers? No, because he says, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Well, I think Jesus only died for some people. the whole world. He is the propitiation, meaning the satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. Everybody in the world, every man, all men, the Bible says. Jesus died for everybody, not just for us only. And sometimes the Calvinists will kind of twist this and they'll say, well, this is talking about like groups of people, like nations. Like he's saying, well, he didn't just die for the Jews, but he also died for the Gentiles. First of all, there's nothing in the context that says anything about that. And this is based on mostly the stupid dispensationalist idea that, you know, the Jews are still God's chosen people in the New Testament. First John, there's nothing in it whatsoever that talks anything about the Jews. There's no indication he's writing to the Jews. There's nothing about that where he's saying, you know, I'm writing to Jews. I'm talking about Jews. He's a Christian and he's talking to other Christians. Okay. I believe in it's either in 2 John or 3 John, he talks about Diotrephes. You know, that's a Greek name. He talks about Greek people. Okay. John is interacting with Greek speakers because early in the book of Acts, the Jews were persecuting Christians and they were scattered into all nations. Okay. The focus in the book of Acts after chapter 8 and all the persecution started rising, the focus was turned from the Jews to the Gentiles. Okay. That was the focus of the gospel. So there's no indication in the context that he's talking about nations. He doesn't say ours only, like, you know, only the Jews, but also for all the nations. You know, that's not what he's saying at all. There's nothing in the context that determines that. When he says the whole world, he's talking about everybody. Okay. Not for ours only, meaning not only for Christians, but also for everybody else. Jesus died for everybody. We'll see this further in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 to 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, Calvinists would have no disagreement that all are dead in their sins. You know, that's what the Bible says. It says death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, right? So anybody who has sinned, which is everybody, is dead according to the Bible. Now, it also says that he died for all. So for a Calvinist to take this verse or take other verses and say, well, all doesn't mean all. It's only talking about all the elect, all that God has chosen. It's not actually talking about everybody. They would have to basically take the first part where it says one died for all and say that doesn't apply to actually everybody. But then the second part does apply to everybody, even though it's the same word. You know, whether regardless of what the language is, in English and Greek, whatever the language is, it's the same word, all. It means all. So, oh, well, yeah, everybody's dead in their sins. Everybody who's ever lived, everybody who's ever been born on the earth, they're dead in their sins. And then it says all right before that, Jesus died for all. But that's only talking about all the elect, even though it doesn't say that. It says he died for all because all were dead. Okay. Not he just died for the elect because all were dead. That wouldn't make any sense. That would be a meaningless statement if he says, well, Jesus only died for somebody because everybody was dead. That wouldn't make any sense. He says he died for all, and thus we reckon that all were dead. Okay. It's ridiculous if you don't understand that when it clearly said, we see from other scriptures in the Bible that everybody is dead in their trespasses and sins because of their sins. Okay. So if Jesus died for all, that means he died for everybody. He was dead in their sins. Okay. It's very clear. Read it. And it says in verse 15, it repeats it, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So it says twice in these two verses that he died for all. But Calvinists, if they want to stay in their false doctrine, will continue to believe that Jesus only died for some. And typically they'll use verses where it says that, you know, he died for many or something like that. Well, guess what? All is many. Okay. Many is not a percentage. Many is just the amount. Okay. There are many people in the world. Jesus died for all of them. Okay. Just because it says he died for many doesn't mean that that doesn't include all. That doesn't mean all. Okay. That's a foolish argument. So there's plenty of clear scriptures that said he died for all. He died for the sins of the whole world. Every man. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now, who is that talking about? Is it only the elect who's gone their own way? Is it only the elect who have gone astray? No, it's everybody that's gone astray, just like all are dead. Everybody in the entire world in 2 Corinthians 5, the same thing. And it says the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So as many as have sinned, as many as have gone astray, the iniquity of them have been laid on Jesus, according to the Bible. It's not just certain people, their sins were imputed to Christ. Everybody's sins were imputed to Christ, according to the Bible. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, that Jesus bought the false prophets, okay? Nobody would have any doubt that false prophets are going to hell, because this verse even says that they're going to hell. It says that they will bring upon themselves swift destruction. It says, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So, you know, they'll look at verses like in Acts chapter 20, where it talks about the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood, and say, see, look, he only died for the church, because Calvinists believe in this. The way that they interpret that is every Christian, because they have this false belief in this universal church, which is not in the Bible. But that's another story. I made a video on that before. But so they'll interpret that as saying, see, look, it says he purchased the church with his own blood. That means he only died for the elect. That means he only died for believers. But it also says he bought the false prophets who deny him. Okay, if they deny the Lord, they're not saved. They're not going to heaven. Yet it still says he bought them, and it says they will bring upon themselves swift destruction. And just read the rest of the chapter also, 2 Peter chapter 2. It's very clear these people are damned to hell, and they will never be saved because they're false prophets. They're reprobates. Okay, it's very clear. So according to the Bible, even reprobates, even false prophets, Jesus still died for them. Okay, because everybody has a chance to be saved, because the Bible says, for God so loved the world. Not God just so loved the elect, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, the world includes everybody. Okay. Like the Bible says that he has chosen us out of the world. I believe it's in John chapter 17. It says we're not of the world, right? Now, the funny thing is that Calvinists believe that God has already made the decision of who's elect before the foundation of the world, before anything was created, that he predestinated them to be saved. So from a Calvinistic perspective, believers, the elect, they're never of the world. You know, they are always God's children. God already chose them. But yet it says that he loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So if he only loved the elect, if he only died for the elect, then why does it say he loved the world if it's only the elect who are saved? The Bible teaches that the elect, that believers are not of the world, right? When the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, in 1 John chapter 2, it's talking about, you know, this wicked, ungodly system that we live in. It's not just talking about, I mean, it's obviously not talking about believers. It's talking about everything outside of Christianity, okay? It's talking about false religions. It's talking about the world, you know, everybody. It's talking about everything, right? It's not just talking about believers. Why would it say to love not the world and then be talking about believers? It's the same thing in John 3:16. When it says God so loved the world, it's not talking about believers. It's talking about everybody. Just like it says that he is not the propitiation for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus died for everybody. There's no debate about that. That's just a fact. That's what the Bible says. If you don't believe that, you don't believe the Bible, because it says every man. It says he died for all, and we know that he died for all because all were dead. It tells us that as many as are gone astray, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It says not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It says to pray for all men, even all in authority, because God will have all men to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved, and Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. Okay, this is very clear. This is what the Bible says, multiple verses. God so loved the world, not just God loved the elect, not just God died for the elect. He died for everybody. He died even for the false prophets. He bought the false prophets, it says in 2 Peter chapter 2. But that doesn't mean that they're going to heaven. See, the Calvinists have this false idea, as we read in some of these quotations earlier, that, well, if Jesus died for you, that means you're going to heaven automatically. No, the gift, the offer has been paid for, but you need to accept the gift. And this is why, you know, again, as I explained in previous videos, Calvinists don't understand the concept of a gift. You know, if I pay for a gift, for example, let's say I'm giving out Bibles, right? And I pay for a whole bunch of Bibles and I offer them to anybody. You know, I paid for the Bibles of a bunch of people, right? And let's say I'm offering them. I'm saying, hey, I'll give you a gift. I'll give you this gift of this free Bible if you just come to me and ask for it. Okay. They're not working for it by coming to me and taking the gift. Okay. Now, there are some people who might reject the gift. There are some people, even though I paid for the Bible and I offer it to everybody and they don't want to take it from me, they don't come, they don't ask for it, they don't take the gift, so it's not theirs, okay? Jesus bought eternal life for everybody, but he said, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it's the gospel, which saves us. Once somebody hears the gospel and they choose to believe, then they are saved. 1 Corinthians 1:21 also says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So God saves those that believe. See, the condition, as I explained in the last video, is faith. You need to believe in Jesus in order to receive the gift. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You know, John 4:10, where Jesus said, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that said unto thee, I will give thee living water." I'm paraphrasing, but he said something along the lines of, then he would have given thee the gift or something. Actually, I probably have it written down here, or I'll just check my Bible just so I don't quote it wrong. John chapter 4, verse 10. John chapter 4, verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water." So the gift of God, according to the Bible, what is it? Eternal life, salvation, justification. In Romans 5, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The gift of God is salvation. He says, if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked him and he would have given thee living water. Okay. So the gift is offered to everybody, but you have to go to him in faith and ask him to give you the gift. Once you do that, then you're saved. It's not God chose you to be saved before the foundation of the world. He died for your sins in particular, and he's just going to force you to be saved because he died for you, because he chose you. Jesus died for everybody, the Bible says. We have the chance to believe in Jesus or to reject him. Okay. It's up to us to decide whether to trust in Christ or not. Okay. That's not working for it. That's not earning it. Okay. If you think that asking for a gift or trusting in Jesus to save us is working for it, then you're an idiot, because Jesus clearly said that if you knew the gift of God, you would ask him for it and he would give it to you. So if you know what the gift of God is, "I know about eternal life. I believe you died for my sins. I know you paid for my salvation. Can you save me, Lord?" Then he will save you. He'll give you eternal life. That's how it is you are saved. It's not just automatically because Jesus died for your sins. He just forces you to believe by regenerating your heart. He makes you want to believe in him. He makes you want to serve him, or whatever the Calvinist believes. But anyway, so that's it for this video. It's very clear the Bible teaches that Jesus died for everybody. If you don't believe that, you're a heretic and you don't believe what the word of God clearly says. And again, I'll quote what I said in the beginning, John 8:47, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." If you do not believe that Jesus died not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the world, if you do not believe he tasted death for every man, if you do not believe that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, if you do not believe that the Lord did not bought the false prophets who deny him, if you do not believe that God loved the world, not just the elect, but the world, if you do not believe that Jesus died for all, that he gave himself a ransom for all, you do not believe the Bible, and you are not of God. You're a false prophet. You're a heretic. And, you know, I'm sure some people are misguided, but if you are misguided on this, you need to repent and put your faith in what the Bible says and stop trusting in, you know, your works. Because like I said, a lot of Calvinists believe that repenting of your sins and living a good life and doing good things is what saves you. The Bible tells us that you need to make the decision to trust in Jesus, put all of your faith in him, and call upon his name to save you. So if that has not been you, if you think that, "Well, I'm a good person, you know, I have fruits in my life, I think God has chosen me to be one of his elect, but I'm not sure," if that's still you and you don't have assurance of salvation and you're not even sure if Jesus died for you, you need to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ according to what the word of God says and get saved. So thank you, buddy, for watching. God bless you and goodbye.